Let me ask you to take your Bibles out tonight, and let's turn to the book of Job this evening. Book of Job tonight. As we've been doing the last few weeks, I just want to spend some time this evening thinking together about some foundational realities that I think are vital for us to revisit in these final weeks together. I want to spend some time in the end of the book of Job, the final chapters of the book of Job tonight. I think we all know his story well. We won't spend time, a lot of time, I should say, in the text at the beginning of the book. You all know that Job walked with God. He feared the Lord and he hated evil. In the midst of his seeking to walk uprightly before the Lord, God pointed Satan in Job's direction and permitted him to trouble Job. In the midst of that season of trouble, and over the course of just 2 days, Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. And even his wife's counsel is strikingly painful to read when she looks at him and says, "Are you going to maintain this uprightness before the Lord? Just curse him and die." Wow. But Job, at least for a season, responded well to all of these trials. In fact, to this day, we find his words in the opening chapters instructive to our own hearts. You don't need to turn there. I'll put them on the screen for you. But here's what Job said after losing what he did in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and complained and argued. Pitched a run and scream and hissy fit. He fell on the ground and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Later, in the midst of his conversation with his wife, when she says to him, "Curse God and die," he looks at his wife and says, "You're talking like one of the silly women. Be quiet. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now that's breathtaking to me. I'm astounded that he could go through the loss and the difficulty and the disappointments that he did, and yet he responded well for such a season of his life. And after a time then of being badgered by his so-called friends, Job began to doubt. And it began to question God. And after chapters and chapters of back and forth between Job and his counselors, God finally speaks. God steps in and starts to set the record straight. I think most of us who are sympathetic toward Job's plight, and rightly so, I mean, we look at what Job went through and our hearts just break for him. And those of us who are sympathetic toward him would expect that when God finally shows up and begins to speak, God is going to speak gently to Job. And he's going to speak carefully to Job, and he's going to kind of want to make sure that Job's okay, and Job's not offended, and Job's not upset, and Job's not hurt. But that's not what we find at all. When God shows up as God. And he speaks to Job in his own silliness now. And he says, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know who you're speaking to. You have no idea who I am as God and who you are as a creature. You've forgotten your place, Job. You don't dictate to me, I'm the maker. You listen. You submit. You walk in my ways. Job chapter 38. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at a couple of chapters tonight that are here. What we find is the way that God now comes to Job, and he finds Job, yes, battered and bruised and beaten by life and the situations that are there. Job was right. The Lord gave and the Lord took away, and he used Satan as the means by which he did so. He's now been beaten around by his counselors, and he's been struggling on all fronts, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He is beaten up. And I want you to see how God binds this broken man. Then the Lord answered Job out of the light breeze and the babbling brook. No. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado, and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now there's an introduction. Who is this creature that thinks he knows more than he knows? Stop talking, Job. You're not God. You don't have a clue what's going on. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Friends, I don't know about you, but that doesn't strike me as a very politically correct answer. This isn't how we tend to do things. I mean, we don't like to be put in our place, and yet God puts his creatures in their place. He's God after all. And in short, it's as if God says to him, pull up your big boy britches, Job. Be a man. Oh, you want to talk? Okay, let's talk. Get ready for action. Put your money where your mouth is, sir. You've had questions for me. Now I have questions for you. You see, when we find ourselves reeling because of trials, when we find ourselves hurting because of things that have bruised and broken us, when we find ourselves laid low, we want someone who's going to come along and just kind of stroke our head and tell us it's okay and tell us it's all right to be down and to feel like we feel. We want somebody who's going to pacify us. Seems to me, if ever there was a character in Scripture who deserved what we like to have, it would be a man like Job. If ever there was a man who had earned the right to question God, Job was that man. And God looked at him and said, get in your place, sir. You have stepped across the line. Wow. I'll tell you, my own heart kind of recoils a little bit when I read these words. Can we say that what's about to happen here is not a feel fest, right? This isn't about what Job was feeling or what he was thinking or what he was worried about. No, this was about truth. Job, you aren't believing what's true. Let's get your head right and get your heart right and get your life right. Wow. There are some times that we need God to shake us, even sometimes in the midst of our hurting, in the midst of our staggering under the weight of life, in the midst of our smarting because it has hurt to walk as we have walked, to come through what we've come through. And yet, what do we find in a book like this? We find that just because we're hurting, it does not change what is true and right and what the order of things always is. God is God, and we are not. We are not. And what you find in the next two chapters of the book of Job is that God questioned Job, and God challenged Job, and God taught Job truth. This is what happens in the next two chapters. In fact, what I want to do tonight, I'm not going to teach them, I'm just going to read them. I want to read the next two chapters. I want you to listen to the record of God's counseling session with Job. And here's what God, the Maker, said to this man who had been crushed by life, had been mishandled by friends, and was wrestling with truth. How did God handle him? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bands and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and their uplifted arm broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are, Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetites of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know where the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. And they go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plains for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture. He searches after every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great, and will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers, though her labor be in vain. Yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horses and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out his prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Now, you weren't reading it out loud. I was. I'm about out of breath. Question after question. After question, Job, you think you know how life should go? Job, you think you're smarter than I am and you know how to make life work? Okay, just tell me something. Who feeds the lions? Do you? Who gives the hawk his eyesight? Who withholds understanding from ostriches but provides meat for the young lions? Now, who is the one who keeps all of the constellations in place? Where does the ocean come from? Who sets the boundaries for the waves? Job, do you? And yet you question me? You think your way is better than my way? Your plans are more insightful than my commands? There's something in us that would say, well, when you put it like that, so why don't we put it like that? Why don't we think like that? Why don't we talk like that? Why is it that when God makes His plan plain, we think we're perfectly in the right to complain about it? To push back against it, to grumble and to grouse and to pout and to cry. And I know things can be hard, but friends, when there's something in the heart that actually resents God for being God, there's a problem. And I want to ask us, when God is God, do we resent Him? When He makes His plan plain, do we fight? I think it's quite ironic after you're reading these chapters to think about the fact that throughout this book of Job, Job waffled between trusting God and questioning God unrelentingly. I mean, there were points at which Job's just like, if God were a man, I'd just stand right before Him and He has to give answer to me. I mean, there are times that Job's just like in God's face. And he just question after question after question of God. But in these chapters, God turned the tables on Job and He questioned him for two entire chapters. Question after question after question after question after question. And He doesn't just do it here. He adds even more questions in chapter 41. What I want you to see tonight is this. How many times have you and I not taken well to someone challenging us in a season of a hurt or disappointment? How many messages have been disregarded because we don't like the way the messenger brought the message? They weren't nice enough, careful enough, thoughtful enough, compassionate enough. And we dismiss because we don't like how it was said to us. We think we can disregard what was said because of who it came from or how they said it. Now, I have set the stage as I have tonight because I don't know about you, but I read the way that God handled Job, and there's something in me and my fallenness and my hypersense of fairness that wants to go, no, you don't handle hurting people like this. In fact, I've heard it said over years in the past, you don't preach sovereignty to struggling people. And I would submit to you, if you read your Bible carefully, that's the only message struggling people need to hear many, many, many times. There is a sovereign, and you're not Him. There is a sovereign, and I'm not Him. And I want you to see and I want you to hear the response of Job to this kind of declaration of truth in the midst of his hurt, in the midst of his being wounded, in the midst of his having been crushed by life and mishandled by friends. How does Job respond to all of this? Just look at the next three verses of chapter 40, right? So we just saw verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Okay, what does Job now say in answer? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Hear me, friends. There are plenty of times when the right answer is to say nothing. When God answers you questions because you don't have answers to them, the right answer is, I lay my hand on my mouth. I don't talk. I just need to be quiet and recognize He is God. He is God. I am not. Oh, that we would learn the lesson of laying the hand upon our mouth. Much like Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what's his first response? I'm a man of unclean lips. I better not open this mouth. I wonder, do you and I recognize how often our hearts speak their abundance through our lips, and what comes out of us is not trust, it's not submission, it's not worship. It's complaint. It's arrogance. It's resistance. I lay my hand upon my mouth because I have no answer to God's questions. Clearly, only He knows these things. I do not. And after this, God continued to speak and to correct and to question Job. He does throughout chapter 40 and chapter 41. He goes on. I mean, this continues. I'm not going to read all of that to you tonight. I want you to just know this is the pattern. He stops and then God keeps going. Like, let me make sure you get this. Before we close tonight, what I want you to see is Job's final conclusion. We see it in chapter 42, the first six verses of chapter 42. We see Job's response at the end of all of this. Now a double whammy from God, right? You've got 38 to 40, and then you've got 40 and 41, and now 42 comes. And what does Job say after the second lesson from God that puts him in his place? Here's how he responds. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That was the question God asked him. Remember, that's how God started in chapter 38. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. That's again what God said to him. He's responding now to what God said. And Job's response is this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Friends, can I ask you this question? Do sinful words spoken in a moment of hurt, are they justifiable before God? Is being able to speak in a moment, is it okay? Job, in the midst of his hurt, spoke. And what did he have to do in the end? Repent of that speaking. Now, we as human beings, we can be sympathetic and we can go, I get it. You're hurting. I'm going to let you work through it. But here's the problem. We tend to want to work through it and then just live and let live. We don't ever deal with it. We don't ever recognize how wrong we actually were in the midst of it. Notice what we see in the pattern here. God is putting Job in his place and saying to him, No, you may have been crushed by life, and you may have gone through trials that you could not even fathom, and you've gone through deep waters that you did not understand, and you have faced things that no other human being has ever faced. But hear me, you don't get to blaspheme the sovereign just because you're hurting. I don't get to blaspheme the sovereign just because I don't really like what I'm in the middle of right now. And there's a season of hurt, but it must be followed by a season of repentance. When we are reminded who God is and that He is holy. I'm astounded here because Job sees God for who He is and he comes to confess, I know who You are. You are the sovereign. You can do all things and no purpose of Yours is thwarted. What is he confessing? Nothing that has come to me has come apart from You, he's saying to God. The only way that my children were taken, the only way that my health was taken, the only way that my riches were taken, because this was Your plan for me, God. No purpose of Yours can be thwarted. No one gets to me without coming through You. And we have to understand, friends, how easy it becomes for us to think that somebody messed up. If ever there was a man who could have been able to say somebody messed up, it was Job. But what is his final conclusion? No. What has happened to me is exactly what God purposed for me. And I want to ask, do we have that kind of confidence in God even when life for us takes a hard left turn we didn't see coming? Do we believe this? And at the end of the day, what is it that you and I come to see and understand through our trials? Job, through his trials and through his struggle and through his difficulty and then through his being humbled by God Himself and the truth of the Word, came to the point where he said, you know, before this trial, I'd only ever heard of You. But because of this trial, I now see You for who You really are. I have to ask, do you know God for who He is? Do you see God for who He is? Or have you only ever heard about Him from others who've seen Him? Job came to the place where he says, I'd heard, but now I see. And because I see You for who You are, I recognize who I am. And the only right response for the creature before the Creator is to say, and I repent. I repent for how I've acted. I repent for how I've thought. I repent for how I've spoken. You are God. I am not. It's astounding as you read the story. I know you have read it many times yourselves. I have too. We find in the final paragraphs of the book that God corrected Job's so-called counselors. He put them in their place too. He humbled them. And He blessed Job more than He had blessed him before the trial. In fact, the final verses of the book lay out that blessing of God at the end. It says, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of his first daughter Jemima and the second name Keziah and the third name, let's just call her Karen. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers, something unheard of in those days. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man, and full of days. Can you imagine how his story would have ended if he'd taken his wife's counsel back in chapter 2? Curse God and die! He never would have been an old man full of days. What glories are to be seen and to be learned by the child of God who, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of that which I never would have sought or desired or wanted in any form, but God is using that to give me Himself. What glories there are for the one who will come to see what God's trying to show them. What I find amazing about this story, friends, and I love this fact, is that one of the most measurable and demonstrable blessings of the trial Job faced was a clearer vision of God in the end. If you read this and say, well, if I just press through, I'll have more money in the bank account when it's done. I just got to get to the point there's more money in my bank account. You've misread the book of Job. I have more friends. I have more kids. I have more stuff if I can just get through the trial. If that's how you read the book of Job, you're missing the point. Because the most amazing blessing is that God gave Job Himself. God showed Job Himself. And I've got to ask us, at the end of the day, what do we want more, God or the status quo? God or the stuff I've always enjoyed? God or the people I've always known? God or fill in the blank? What is it you long for? What is it you want most? What is it I want most? Do I want God most? And am I willing to submit to whatever He brings into my life joyfully, thankfully, because I know He's using that to show me Himself? Has it dawned on you yet, friend? It's still dawning on me. It hasn't dawned yet. It's still dawning after all these years. But has it dawned on you yet that you don't see God most clearly in the glorious daylight when the birds are chirping and the breeze is blowing and all is well? You see God most clearly when He shows up next to you in the fiery furnace. When you are rowing for all your worth in the middle of a storm and He walks to you on the water. When you're sitting under the baking heat of the Israel's countryside and there is no food, and He pulls out few loaves and a couple of fish, and He feeds 10,000 of you with leftovers. Has it dawned on us yet that we see God most clearly and most gloriously in the hard times? Not the easy ones. And I believe that we could take the Word of God and demonstrate that principle to you over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm not saying this because my heart wants to chide you. I'm saying this because I want to challenge you. Because I need to be challenged right now as well. When life is hard and you are weary and there is more on your plate than you can handle, the to-do list is longer than the hours in your day, there's more bills than money in the bank account, and you thought you knew what was coming for the next 10 years and you realized you're not sure what's happening in 10 minutes from now. Do you still rejoice? Do you still give thanks? Because you realize right now in that hardship is God giving you Himself. Giving you His grace. Opening your eyes to things you've only heard about before, but now you're seeing them. In a season for us as a church where we are walking through lands we've not walked before. Wading through waters we've never waded through before. I've got to ask, how's your joy? How's your peace? How's your confidence? What's coming out of your mouth? Because it's coming out of your heart. Oh, there are seasons when life is hard that we have to run to Him and say, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. But hear me, even that father ran to the right one, right? Jesus, help me! Not, right? There's a difference. There's a huge difference. How you doing? What you wrestling with? And have you recognized that in the hardest of times is when God gives you Himself? Like Paul, take it away, Lord, take it away, take it away. No, I'm going to give you my grace, which is absolutely sufficient. And what did Paul say? Gladly, therefore. I'm not sure that that's the word I want to use when the thorns are probing into my life. Most gladly will I. Really? That's Paul's words. Because he had come to realize that when he was weak, then he was strong because of his God. So tonight, I just want to sound that for us again as we pray. I want us to think like this as we pray. Because my friends, I want us to realize everything in us right now is going to recoil from anything painful, anything that hurts, anything that's hard. There's just something that we naturally want to protect ourselves. And I want to say to you that when God is dealing with one who's being hurt by life, He's going to look at them and say, hey, don't forget who God is. And God will give you Himself. So tonight, would you pray with me to the end that God might do this work in us so that we might learn to trust Him in the midst of a trial, knowing that as Job said, when He has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. So let us let God do His purifying work. And let's give thanks for what He's showing us of Himself, okay? Let's pray like that tonight.